are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Aren't you happy that Jesus is on the throne today? Aren't you thankful that he's Lord? Listen, I know there's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world today. Jesus is good, though, right? He's on the throne. He's worthy of praise. Aren't you grateful for that? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Everyone doing all right? Doing good? Do you like my backpack? Do you like my backpack? Someone whistled at me for service. I wasn't sure how to take that, right? A couple of my friends actually bought this backpack for me for my birthday. I love this backpack. I love that it's leather and fits on my back nicely. I had this other leather backpack, and it was kind of smelly because it was kind of old, and it would like drape over my shoulder, and I would load it up so much that it would like throw my hip out of place because it would be one side was too heavy. And I want to tell you today, life is a lot like a great backpack, right? The reality is this, we all have limitations in life, and there's so much that can fit in this pack. But there's only a certain capacity that can fit in this pack until it gets full, right? And there's so much you can do with your life. You have so much time and energy and investment that you can put into things and give yourself to. But at the same time, just as this backpack has load limits, your life has load limits, right? There's only so much weight that you can put in this thing until it eventually reaches capacity, and then it is full. And in the same way, in your life, there are only a certain amount of burdens, trials, responsibilities that you can handle in your life and carry until you are full and weighed down, right? I'm going to set this down. You guys want me to preach with this on the whole time? I won't. But the reality is this. We all have burdens in life. So we all have burdens. There's good burdens and bad burdens, right? Maybe you walked in here this morning and you're a new couple, just got married a couple months ago, and you just found out that you're pregnant, right? Not us. Don't get any ideas. It's not us, right? But that's a good thing, right? You would be excited about that, right? You would be joyful about that, right? You would be anticipating great things. But you would also have this like moment dawn upon you where like, oh my gosh, we're going to be responsible for discipling and raising a child in our care for the rest of our lives, right? We know that's a good burden to have, right? How are we going to provide for this child? But at the same time, there's also bad burdens, right? Like somebody in your family gets sick. You know, your car breaks down. How are we going to pay for that? You know, many of you heard this story and have reached out. Thanks so much for reaching out. But this past week, one of my best friends died in a remote attempt to bring the gospel to people who had never heard before. And it kind of blew up and became world news and all that sort of thing. And I've just been kind of processing and weighing through some of those things. How many know that's a burden in life, right? It's something that weighs. How do you handle the load limits in life? How do you handle the burdens that come upon you? Counselors will tell you this. One of three things will either happen. You'll either fight it out, you'll fright it out, or you'll flight it out. Let's break that down. Fight it out. You'll just get loaded up so much with the backpack of life, with burdens and responsibilities, that it will weigh you down so much that you just put your head down and you just grind it out. You're just like, all I can do is just put my head down. I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to talk to anybody. Nobody going to know what's going on. I'm just going to put my head down. I'm just going to move forward. And that burden will literally kill you, but you'll still keep fighting against the burdens, right? Other people will fright it out. That's where that burden has so overwhelmed them and weighed them down that they're literally paralyzed. They can't do anything. These are the people who wake up this morning and they're so overwhelmed that they can't even get out of bed. They don't know what to do. Anxiety has ruled their life. And then there's a group of people this morning and you flight it out, right? You just get married, you have your first fight, and the couple's like, that's it, we're getting a divorce. You know, one person's like, I'm moving out of the country. I threw my phone in the lake and I'm out of here, right? These are the people, they quit, and they quit at everything, right? They quit their jobs. They quit their marriages. They quit their churches. They quit whatever it is, because whenever a burden comes in their life that is too much for them to handle, they're like, that's it. I'm out. I quit. And today, I want to give us what I believe is a fourth way, and that's the way of faith. We're going to examine that through the text in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, on feeling burdened, yet at the same time also being blessed. And it's not the way of fight, it's not the way of flight, it's not the way of fright, it's the way of genuine biblical faith. In fact, I love that Pastor Paul has entitled this series, Practical Faith, because I believe this, the more spiritual you are, the more practical your faith is lived out. You just genuinely model faith. What does it mean by faith? We mean this, that faith trusts God and faith obeys God. Faith trusts God and faith obeys God. And so James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, the context of the story is this. James is a pastor, and he's writing to this church, many of you know, that is an influential church. It's a growing church. It's a church-planting church. They're planting many churches. But this church, even though they are in great influence and leadership, and many people are getting saved, they're also in a culture that is very hostile to the gospel. And so this church is under immense pressure and burdens. James himself, the pastor of this church, is under great burden for his life. So much so that after he wrote this book, the people were so angry with James, angry with what he was preaching, angry with what he was teaching, that they gather one day and decide to kill him. And they take him up to the temple, and history records, and they throw him off the temple and in attempts to kill him. James survives through it, and then they encircle him and beat him to death. And so you can just imagine just this immense pressure that the pastor must face of just preaching the word of God and teaching the word of God despite persecution. And oh my gosh, if I give this message, if I write this teaching, could I lose my life for this? That's James's life. That's the church's life and burdens that they have to bear. And so James is writing to this church, and he's trying to give them some counsel. And here's what you need to know. James has a big brother. Anyone know who James's big brother is? Jesus, yep. And James walked with Jesus and did life with Jesus, and he saw the example of Jesus, and because he saw the example of Jesus, he was able to live his life by faith. He saw that nobody carried a bigger load or a bigger burden in his life than Jesus. When Jesus shouldered all of the weight of our sins on the cross and died at Calvary and lived at a sinless life so we could have relationship with him. And so James sees this example lived by his brother. He also hears the teachings of his brother Jesus, who says things like this: come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. Are you weary today? Are you burdened today? Are you burnt out on religion? Are you having difficulties with a person? He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, I don't know a lot about farming, but I learned this. When they would yoke an animal together with another animal because the burden was too heavy for one animal, they would grab this tool and they would put it on. It was called the yoke, right? And what they were doing is saying that they weren't removing the load completely from the animal, but they were sharing it with another animal, right? And Jesus, in the same way, comes alongside and he says, I may not be able to remove all of your burdens. I can, but I may not remove all of your burdens. All of your burdens and struggles in life will not change. You know what we're promised in this world? In this world, we will have troubles. We will have burdens. But Jesus promises this. He'll come alongside of us and yoke up along with us. He'll share the load with us. Do you have a burden today? Jesus is like, will you bring it to me? Will you come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll shoulder the load with you. And so James dives into this text, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. For those today who are overwhelmed, burdened, exhausted, and considering other options, he says this: hey, there's a way of faith. There's a way of faith. And I'm going to pose three questions to us today that I see from this text that would just ask us, are we living out genuine biblical faith through the fire? The burdens you have in life, the struggles that you have, the difficulties, do you genuinely have real, authentic faith? Faith trusts God and obeys God, even in the burdens of life. The first question is this: how's your heart? How's your heart this morning? How's your heart? That's a question I ask, you know, some members of some of the teams that I lead at times. How's your heart? How's your heart? The big idea is this: you can't always control what's happening around you, but you have far more control over what's happening in you, right? Like, you can't change your circumstance, but you can change your perspective, right? You can't change that divorce that happened years ago, but you can change your perspective towards that person, right? You can't change that situation that happened at work, but you can change your perspective towards your boss, right? Listen, until you get under what God has placed over you, you'll never get over what God's placed under you, right? So the reality is, if you can't change your circumstance, change then your perspective. The people of God can't get all of the religious opposition to go away in Jerusalem in that day, but they can establish their hearts, they can guard their hearts, they can protect their hearts to be right with God. And listen, when we're talking about the heart, we're not just talking about this organ that's within you that beats and keeps you alive. We're talking about the core of who you are, your emotions, your mind, your intellect, and your soul. In fact, that theme of the heart is a mega theme in the Bible. 900 times the Bible refers to the heart. In fact, we have the nomenclature today that says you need to get to the heart of things. Right? You got to get to the heart, the core of who you are. And so Pastor James is saying, how's your heart today through the trial you're going through? How's your heart through the burden and the responsibility that you have? With that in mind, let's go to James chapter 5, verse 7 through 8. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up. And here's the first lines of what he says to those who are in struggle, to those who are in burden. Here's what he said. Go ahead and throw that verse up on the screen. He says, be patient. Be what? Be what? Man, does anyone else hate that word besides me? All right, I love when you guys participate and work with me. Raise your hands today if you are an impatient person. All right, that's a fair amount. Okay, let's try this. Let's try this. I got a different question. Raise your hands today if you are either alive or impatient. All right, I'm not seeing every hand up. Are some people dead in the room? I'm a little lost, right? Why did I have you do that? Alive people are impatient people. Impatient people are alive people. Some of you are like, nah, I am kind of patient. And like, if we got to know your heart, like what was underneath the surface, we'd realize all of us are impatient people. We want it now. We want it our way. We live in a microwave society that says, give it to me now. It's all about what I want. It's all about my ways. And God's like, I'm like a crock pot, God. I move slow according to your thoughts and your times and your patterns because I am patient. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Now, how long should we be patient? I get it. I'm going through a problem. Should I be patient for a week? Should I be patient for a month? Should I be patient for a couple years? And then the problem will just magically disappear. Here's what he says. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Can we all agree that that's a long time? Right? I mean, as far as I'm concerned, right, Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and 2,000 plus years have gone by, and he still has not come back, right? So that's a long time to wait. Like, imagine the people in the early church are like, the Lord, come any day, come any day. And he's like, juked ya, not coming back for 2,000 years, right? It's like a kid, right? A kid goes to their parents, mom, dad, give me ice cream. And they're like, you can have ice cream in 200 years. And they're like, I'm going to be dead by them. And they're like, yeah, but it will be really, really good ice cream. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. See, we tend to think of time in terms of lifespan, and God's like, I tend to think of time in terms of millennia, right? A day to him is 1,000 years to us. And I wish that we could just see, like, just picture with me that this stage is all of time. See, all of time is in his hands. That's what scripture says. And this whole stage is all of time, right? From there to there. And that's your life on earth. That's your life in eternity, in heaven, with the Lord one day. And God wants us just to get a glimpse of what this earthly time's like. It's like this much in comparison to the whole stage. He says, my time is not your time. My ways are not your ways. One day everything will be made right, but you have to be patient for the coming of the Lord. Be patient. How many know it's hard to be patient in an impatient world, though? I'll tell you a story. My brother and his wife got to preach here a couple months ago. They're missionaries to Uruguay. Many of you guys know them. And after they preached that Sunday, my wife and I, we went up to their house in New York and got to hang out with them for a couple days. And one day decided we were gonna go hiking. And so we went to these falls called Bushkill Falls. It was about a 45-minute drive from their house. And we hopped in the car, and they have like an old Honda Pilot that has like a TV in there with a DVD player that you can stick the DVD in and play movies. And my nephew Lucas had an old iPhone that he was playing video games on, right? These kids were like souped up, right? There was music playing in the background. There were snacks. And I kid you not, like 15 minutes into the journey, Lucas is like, Mom, Dad, when are we going to be there, right? And they just kept asking it over and over. And I was like, kid, you don't even know what boredom is, right? Like when I was a kid, now I'm starting to feel old, right? When I was a kid, like we would take road trips. And you know what I did? I stared out the window of the car. Right, and you and I all did the same things, right? Because now we live in this world where you can have everything at your fingertips in one instant. I mean, think about it today. You can pull out your phone and stream any movie that you want to yourself at any time, right? You want a program, you buy it on your computer, download it, you have it instantly, right? You can sit on your couch and download movies and download content in an instant. Yet we are such an impatient people. This dawned on me this week. I went to Chick-fil-A. How many are thankful for Chick-fil-A, right? Glory to God for Chick-fil-A. Amen. Right? God bless you, Brother Sal, and your ministry. Appreciate the ministry of chicken, you know? I was not at the Del Ran one. Sorry, Sal, I'm cheating on you. I was at the Mount Laurel one. I was just in the area. And I went through, and it dawned on me. I've seen it many times before, but it like dawned on me how impatient our culture is they have two drive-thru lanes at the Chick-fil-A Mount Laurel. Have you noticed that? Like, you can't speed up fast food anymore, so we create two drive-through lanes, right? This is the culture that we live in. We are so impatient. For a couple extra bucks, you can buy what is called a fast pass at an amusement park, right? And you get to bypass the line while everybody else despises you as they wait for 2 hours, right? This is the impatient world that we live in today that says it's all about me. It's all about my convenience. It's all about my agenda. It's all about my wants. It's all about my now. And James is just addressing that. He's saying, I think sometimes you can get frustrated with God because you think that God is slow. The Bible says that God is not slow. Rather, God is patient. And he wants to grow each and every one of us today in our patience. When's Jesus coming? We don't know, but you need to be patient until the coming of the Lord. If you want to throw that verse back up there, James chapter 5, we'll read the rest of it. It says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient. There's that word again. Being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. He says, you also be patient. Be patient. And as you read through this text in James, you'll see these five verses right here, but you also see this theme kind of running through the whole book of James, that James is establishing this theme of guarding your heart. Establishing your heart. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your heart. See, he says that life is a lot like farming. And here's what I have to admit to you. I have not done a lot of farming in my life, believe it or not, right? And I have done some research, though. Google is a very trusty friend. And here's what I learned about farming. Here's what I kind of picked up. There's nothing you can do to make something grow out of season if it's not the season for which it is to grow in. Right? Things grow according to seasons, and there's nothing you and I can do to make it grow out of season if it's not in season, right? That would be like if you and I went to Alaska right now and took some orange seeds to plant an orange tree and planted them there, and they're like, we'll come back in January and we're gonna have some orange trees there. It just won't happen, right? Because things grow in season. See, some of you are too busy looking at everyone else's success in life and wondering why you aren't successful. See, why are they not going through what I'm going through? Why do they always look successful and I'm not? And the reality is this, you need to grow where you're planted. You didn't know where you're seasoning. See, sometimes you think you're in a dark place that you've actually been buried, but God is actually planting you because he wants to refine you. He wants to call you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to do something more. So will you just grow? Will you grow? Sometimes the place where you think you've been buried, you've actually been planted to fulfill the calling of your life. Some of the burdens in life you never asked for, God has allowed so that he can fulfill his destiny through your life. So won't you grow? See, the way God created the world is that everything grows in seasons, but not everything grows in every seasons, right? And you're like that, right? Our church is like that. Our church is like a field. And each and every one of you is like a tree that God wants to bear good fruit. And God's like this patient farmer. And so he's working on him over here, and he's working on her over there, and he's totally working on this person up front. He's doing like overtime on the person in the back, right? And there's seasons. There's just seasons where he's pruning, and there's seasons where he's nourishing, and there's seasons where he's feeding, and there's seasons where he's growing. And whatever season we're in, we need to be patient because you can't rush fruitfulness. You just can't. God, I want them to grow and change quickly. My boss isn't changing the way I want them to. You can't change them. God, I want my spouse to change. They're not doing what I want. You can't change them. You can't change your friends, but God can. So wait on the Lord. Be patient. James is driving this theme in this text. He says in verse 7, be patient. Verse 8, he says it again, be patient. Verse 9, he uses the word, you guessed it, patience. Verse 10, again, patience. Verse 11, the word steadfast. Verse 11, again, the word steadfastness. You'll see this theme coming over and over and over again through these five verses because Pastor James's big idea is this: you will grow the most and become the most fruitful in your life despite whatever burden you are bearing if you will establish your heart and be patient on the Lord. So how's your heart? How's your heart today? Have you established your heart? What does it mean to establish your heart? Establishing your heart means you take courage in who Christ is. It means you find resolve to get back up again despite the challenge. It means you have endurance to run the race marked out for you. It means as the Holy Spirit gave Jesus the persevering power, that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to be our persevering power in our weakness. And as you establish your heart, it guards against the anxious heart. And let me just say this, you know, I love you. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes here today. Let me just say this. I've been a pastor here at the church for almost 5 years in January at this point. And I've just kind of observed something in the 5 years of ministry is that we just live in a very sad world today. Everybody's sad. We're a melancholy people filled with sad hearts. Thanks for that term, Andrea. Thanks for melancholy. I appreciate that. We're sad. We're sad. Every single day is a miserable existence. Every single day is the worst day of our life. Every single day is a funeral instead of a wedding. And I just want to challenge you with this morning. Is it because you failed to establish your heart? Is it because of you fail to ground yourself in the truth of who Scripture is and what genuine biblical faith looks like and seeking God and reading His Word and being obedient to Him that you fail to establish your heart, and as a result, you've looked to all the cares of this world and you're sad? See, the world will tell you, get more stuff and make your life more easy and buy more clothes and do this and this and this. You know what it does? It leaves us more sad. Jim Carrey said this. He said, I wish every single person in the world could be wealthy so they could see that money doesn't buy happiness. And you empty yourself, you think you're gonna get more and more happy, and the reality is you're growing more and more impatient because you've placed yourself in the God of money and the God of wants and the God of friends instead of seeking the first and only our Lord and Savior, Christ. Have you established your heart today? You know, depression is rampant in the United States today. The number one prescription medication in the United States today that is dispensed is antidepressants. We're a melancholy people filled with a sad heart. And here's what I'm not trying to say today through this message. Listen, I know that there's real hurts and hang-ups and wounds and battles and suffering that goes on in our life. Listen, I'm kind of walking through that this past couple weeks myself. And if you're here today and you're broken, I'm not saying this, you have to fake it and put a fake smile on your face and act like everything is okay. I'm just saying this, if every single day is the worst day of your life, if every single day you don't want to get out of bed, if every single day you're sad, have you failed to establish your heart? Have you failed to establish your heart? Here, James, he's just saying this. He's saying, you'll have trials in life. But as you look up and look out on the horizon and look at the stage, that you'll see that this is just but a moment of the stage of eternity. And he's saying, this is just a moment. You'll get through it. But what you need to protect in this moment is your heart. Have you guarded your heart, for it's the wellspring of your life? Have you guarded your heart, for it determines your course? How's your heart this morning? Second question I see through this text is, how are your relationships? How are your relationships? This is verse 9 of James chapter 5. Number 2, how are your relationships? Here's what he says. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And here's what happens. It's unintentional. We don't even mean to do it. It's just kind of become ingrained in us. When we're going through the fire, right? Like when we're going through a really tough time, when we've been given a burden that we feel is too much to bear, how easy is it for us to grumble and complain about the people around us, right? Like we are quick to criticize from a distance things that we know nothing about. Right? And we see somebody in our life who's supposedly our friends, and they're like, well, I'm going through a problem. Why aren't they reaching out to me? Right? And you walk into church today, and maybe you're nitpicking all the things about the service that you didn't like or what you would do differently. And it's really easy for us when we're going through the fire to become critical and to grumble against one another. And I'm convinced of this. Nothing will destroy unity in the body more than grumbling and gossiping about one another. And so, you know, when we see this grumbling and gossiping played out in our lives, it can become so quickly enveloped in just what we do. You see this example played out in Exodus, right? I talked about this during our series, Me and My Big Fat Mouth, when we studied in week one, complaining and grumbling. When God delivers the people from the Egyptians, right? He delivers them and is setting them up before they go into the promised land. And he parts the Red Sea. He defeats their enemies. God does just this massive, massive, awesome miracle for them. And they get out into the desert and they start grumbling and complaining against the Lord. Lord, why did you give us Moses? He stuttered and killed people, right? We don't like Moses, right? And then they start grumbling even more. God, why are we out here? The desert is hot and our clothes stink. And then they start grumbling about the food, right? And here's what they start saying. All we have to eat is bread every single day. Bread for breakfast, bread for lunch, bread for dinner, bread for snacks, bread, 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 bread. You know, I got a gluten allergy, like I'm allergic to gluten, and all I'm eating is bread here, right? They're complaining after complaints after complaints. And Moses stands up before them and says, listen, guys, you're not grumbling against me. You're actually grumbling against the Lord. And he rebukes them and corrects them. And listen, I believe when we grumble, we do grumble against the Lord. But how many know we can also have open grumbling and complain about one another, right? And it's so easy for us to just complain. Let me just remind you of this. If you're struggling with complaining against your friends or complaining against people in this church, that Eleanor Roosevelt said this: great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, small minds discuss people. Charles Spurgeon said this, I love this. This challenged me, convicted me this week. As long as a man is alive and out of hell, he doesn't have any cause to complain. I love that. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. Because he paid our sin in full. Because the gospel really is real. Because the gospel really is good news. And because one day you and I are spending eternity with Christ. Because he saved us and redeemed us. And one day we're going to heaven and there will be no more weeping. And there will be no more pain. And there will be no more hurt. And there will be no more sickness. Because of what he's done on Calvary, we have no reason to complain. Man, that's a good challenge for us today. And see, what happens is when we're going through the fire, how quick is it for us to look up around us and think that everybody in our lives should orbit around us, right? Well, why aren't they caring for me? Well, why aren't they reaching out to me? Why aren't they loving me more? And could I just ask you this today? And I'm not trying to step on your toes. Could you have maybe replaced the role of God in your life by making your friends your God? God is the supreme being, and God should be our sole source of satisfaction and our sole source of approval and our sole source of pouring in, that we receive from him all that we need. And so many times we're looking to the lanes of others and saying, well, why aren't they meeting my need? Why aren't they reaching out to me? Why aren't they always encouraging me? I'm encouraging them. I'm reaching out to them. Now I'm going through something and they don't reach out to me. And God's like, you're looking to the wrong person. Look to me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be a community that bears one another's burdens. I'm not saying that we shouldn't love one another. I'm not saying that we shouldn't reach out. We should, but God should be your supreme source of satisfaction and encouragement. Yes. And so many times we look to others. Why have they not reached out to me? And God's saying, why don't you just be concerned with connecting with me? Because if you find Jesus, you find everything you need. And then you can go and serve them. You can go and love them. You can go and care for the least of these and expect nothing in return. And don't grumble when they don't do anything back to you. Love them. Serve them selflessly. That's what James is saying. I'm convinced of this. Nothing could destroy the unity in our congregation more than grumbling and gossiping about one another. In fact, I read this book, C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, and I love Lewis. The Screwtape Letters, I believe, is one of his most creative works, and I love what he does in this book. He's kind of played up this picture of a demon named Screwtape who's mentoring a younger demon named Wormwood. And Screwtape's writing letters to Wormwood, and he's teaching him how to deceive and destroy mankind. And in chapter 2, Wormwood's patient is a person who has just become a Christian. And so here's what Screwtape sends to Wormwood. He says, he is unaware. He is not able to see what we see. The church mighty as an army with banners, able to make us tremble before God's purposes and plans. Rather, he sees the half-built workings of God in the hearts of his people. And here's how he gets this young Christian to not walk around in the joy of the Lord. When he gets to his pew and looks around him, and he sees just that selection of his neighbors whom he has hitherto avoided, provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune, or have boots that squeak, or double chins, or odd clothes, that patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore somehow be ridiculous. Work hard then on the disappointment of anticlimax, which is certainly coming to the patient during the first few weeks as a churchman. How can you assure that a Christian will not walk in the joy of the Lord? How can you assure that Christians will walk away from the Lord? Let us just focus on the weaknesses of each other and just grumble about each other around us. See, theologically, we know that it's wrong to grumble about one another. See, we know the verses in Ephesians 4:29 that say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. We know the verses that say, let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. See, the reality is this, we are far more educated in the things of God than we are in our obedience to them. And listen, Pastor James, he loves you, right? He's just trying to wake you up this morning. He loves me, he loves you. He's trying to teach us this morning. He's painting this picture of Jesus and he says, listen, Jesus is judged though. And not every wrong in this life is ever going to be righted. Not every injustice is going to be corrected. Not every apology will be granted. Not every lie will be thwarted in your life. But again, have you established your heart? Have you stopped grumbling about the person next to you? Will you trust that Jesus is coming and one day when he's judge and he's ruling and reigning and comes back, all will be figured out? All will be figured out. I love that verse in scripture. I recall on it sometimes when bad things happen to me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He's going to take care of it. One day every wrong will be made right. One day every lie will be revealed in truth. One day all wrongs will be worked out for his glory and his purpose. But you gotta wait. Be patient. You have to have endurance to mark the race. You gotta have steadfastness. You gotta have forbearance to face the injustice. I'm not saying it's okay to just sit by and be entirely passive, but I'm just saying at some points we need to surrender these things to the Lord and just let the Lord be judge. Let him take care of it. How are your relationships? How's your heart? How's your relationships? And then lastly, number three today as we close, how's your steadfastness? How's your steadfastness? And this is really the heart of James's exhortation. This is James chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. He says, as an example of suffering and patience. See, most times when you hear stories of people, they're either suffering or patient, but very rarely do you see two examples linked together of people actually suffering or patient. Let's look at that together. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. He says, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Everyone say that word steadfast. Steadfast. Say it again, steadfast. Those who remain steadfast. You heard of the steadfastness of Job. Second example. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Aren't you glad that the Lord is compassionate and merciful with you today? Aren't you glad that he doesn't judge you as we deserve, but God's patient with us? Right? We sin against the Lord, and the Lord doesn't call divorce and quit on us because we've messed up so many times. Rather, no, he's compassionate, slow to anger, merciful and loving with us. He empathizes with our weaknesses. That's the goodness of our God. And so he gives these two examples of the prophets and of Job. And hear me today, I think it's really easy to admire these people. I think it's really easy to look at the life of the prophets, these people who stood up and preached the gospel in face of adversity. These people, Isaiah, Jeremiah, guys who were raised up, called at their time, who gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. You can look at martyrs today, missionaries who have given their lives. My friend John Chow, He was a modern day martyr. I talked to him before my wedding. He was in my wedding. And it was 2 days before we got married. And I remember sitting there with him. Right before we went to bed, we were both laying down. And I remember talking about the calling that he had and what he was called. He'd been preparing for it for 3 years, right? He had gone to linguistic school. He got heavenly vaccinated through the process. He had spent years studying these people, traveling to South Africa and India through this time to learn about this culture and try to love them. Learn as much as he could about a people group that was not known. And I remember saying, John, do you think that you're gonna die? And he said, absolutely, but the gospel has to go forward. He said, absolutely, but if I just get to tell them the name of Jesus, maybe something could change at one moment. Maybe. Oh, that we would have that kind of faith today. And I think if we could look at those stories and look at the prophets and look at the martyrs and look at my buddy like John and be like, whoa, they have amazing faith, right? They went through trials. Oh, they're the real deal. Yet if any of us would want to volunteer or sign up for their lives that they had, none of us would agree to that, right? None of us would want to die for our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 outlines what these prophets went to. They were murdered. They were sawn in two. They were imprisoned. They were taken from their families. They were killed, many of them. And yet for our day today, we look back at these prophets and think that they're heroes. At their time, they were villains, right? And we need to be careful of this. Please, please hear my heart in this today. We need to be really careful of this. When we have a heavy burden and we're suffering in life, that we don't immediately read of all the godly prophets in the Bible and think we're just like them. You're not. Those people went through far worse things to make the gospel go forward. And some of us even today are like, I'm being treated like Jesus. I was forsaken by my friends. Well, maybe not exactly. Sorry to step on your toes. The maker of heaven and earth embraced all sin and never sinned once and still took it to the cross and didn't complain and gave it for us. And yet we, to some extent, have sinned in our lives, so we are at least deserving of some of the pain and suffering in our lives. And so you're not. I'm sorry, I love you, but I love you enough to tell you you're not. And see, we look at these people who endured and suffered and made pain, and yet they still remain steadfast to the Lord. And listen, there's gonna be seasons of your life where you're marching in the direction God has for you and opposition's coming against you. And you need to remain steadfast in the Lord today. That's what I need to tell you. You need to remain steadfast. Second example, he goes to Job. He says, and just like the prophets, many of us respect and revere the life of Job, but nobody wants the life that Job had, right? Job had it all, successful, wealthy, great influence, wife, 10 kids, and he loses it all in one moment, on one day. And he had done nothing wrong, right? He loses it all. Parents, you can't imagine losing one child. Imagine burying 10 kids in one day, right? You can imagine just the weight of which he's embracing in his life. And his wife is one of the only people who lives. And what she says to Job is, curse God and die. And Job doesn't curse God, but scripture says he remains steadfast to the Lord. Despite the suffering, despite the burden, despite what he was bringing, he remained steadfast to the Lord. And hear me today, I'm not saying that you haven't endured difficulty. I'm not saying that you may not be heartbroken today. I'm not saying that there may not be seasons of mourning in your life. I'm just saying one day is coming. One day is coming, and on the last day of the linear line of the stage of life, one day is coming where all wrongs will be made right. One day is coming where the maker of heaven and earth will take us to heaven with him, and there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more. Be patient and remain steadfast to the Lord. Remain steadfast to the Lord. I'll close with this. Augustine, who was a bishop in Hippo in Northern Africa, he explained our lives as having our faces scrunched up against a stained glass window. And see, if your face was jammed into a stained glass window, all you would see is broken glass and edges. It would look like there had been some kind of terrible accident. But as you pull back from the stained glass windows, the views can be incredible. And so Augustine said this. He said, we being finite and not infinite, see the world with our faces scrunched up against the glass. God being eternal, sees how all the jagged pieces fit together into something beautiful. Hang in there. Be patient. How's your heart? How are your words through the fire? And have you remained steadfast to the Lord? Come on together, let's pray. Everyone bow their heads, eyes closed. Father, we thank you today. God, that you're patient. God, and sometimes if we just wait, you compel us to become the person that other people wanted us to be. And God, and they become the person that we wanted them to be. And God, if we're patient with each other, we'll see a harvest of righteousness in our church. And so Father, today may steadfast persevere in this church. Father, I thank you that in Hebrews 4, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but rather we have a God who has been there through every single trial, every single temptation that we've been through, and he loves us all the same because he endured it as well. And so, Father, we thank you that you never give up on us. We thank you that you're patient with us. Father, help us to embrace the concepts that we learned today to be patient with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.